Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we come this morning as your people, thankful for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ, how you take care of us and our daily needs, and how you take care of us and feed us of yourself through your word. We pray this morning that as we would hear the word, that we would not be like those who walk away from a mirror forgetting what they see, but that we would see ourselves as you see us, sinners redeemed by the blood of your Son. We pray that we'd walk away with confidence, gratitude, and humility this morning for what we read. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 59. Start on the second half of verse 15. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Find our Psalter response in the bulletin, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved, though the waters recede, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble as flood.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts.
The Lord of hosts is with us, God of Jacob is our fortress.
Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth.
He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, he shatters the spear, he burns the chariots of fire.
Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our fortress.
Our epistle reading is from Ephesians, chapter 6. We reading verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And then our gospel reading is Mark 13, verses 32 through 37. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. The word of the Lord.
Our scripture lesson in Ephesians returns to the unseen powers at work in the world, namely the evil powers. The apostle says in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul first brought up these powers when he wrote about the immeasurable greatness of God's power in Jesus Christ, and we need to reflect back on that. He said in chapter 1, "The working of God's great might that he worked in Christ and he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, and he put all things under his feet." That's at the end of chapter 1. He's talking about the same rulers, authorities, and powers in our text. He uses those same words that he used in chapter 1. The crucified and risen Jesus Christ is the triumphant victor over these powers. And after setting out Christ's creation of the church, Paul refers to these same powers again in chapter 3. Here he speaks of them in terms of his ministry of proclaiming the gospel and bringing to light for everyone the mystery of God's salvation revealed in Christ. And Paul says there in chapter 3 that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He's talking about the same rulers and authorities in our text. Paul's talking about unseen powers at work in this world. Nevertheless, it is fashionable to limit these powers to what can be seen. Sometimes they're identified as people, but usually as institutions. After World War II, the powers mentioned in our text were defined as political structures like Nazism and communism and militarism and fascism and Americanism. You remember that or have seen that phrase, America with a K? That all those political structures in one way or another were identified with these rulers, authorities, and powers that are mentioned in our text. Belief in the devil and unseen evil powers was called superstition. Political institutions, on the other hand, are visible. Their existence is obvious, and so the rulers, powers, and authorities were understood as political structures, political institutions. And it's not much different today. We're not that far away from when this was beginning to be the interpretation of our text. One can see the forced starvation caused by Mao's communism. We can see the Nazi death camps that were erected. We know of the buildup of military weapons that escalates towards nuclear war. We see the ruin of the environment to feed America's hunger for energy. And these are real powers with authority that rule in our world, pushing, influencing, stirring up, tempting, deceiving. And we can look at their structures and we can see the damage and we can see the destruction that they cause. Any social structure can be condemned as an evil power, including religious institutions. And of course, we see plenty of that kind of condemnation today. Many despise Christianity as exactly one of these powers. And they also condemn Islam and Hinduism and other religions. Religions are looked upon as evil institutions that can deceive, control, and influence people. And there are those who can run down a long list of the harm that they have caused in the world. That's where it is today. And not just for people out and about in our society, but for Christians. Many Christians think this way about the evil powers and authorities and rulers mentioned in our text. The powers of political, religious, and economic structures are the evil powers in this world, they say. The devil and evil powers, rulers, and authorities in the heavenlies, we can't see them. They're unseen. It's not so easy to say, there they are, or look what this one is doing. And therefore, distinct evil powers, they say, people say, are not real, and what is seen is real. What we can tangibly look at and describe and wrap our hands around, that's what's real. These so-called unseen powers are not. Screwtape, in his letters to his subordinate demon in C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters, writes this to one of his letters, he writes this: our policies, he's a demon talking to a subordinate demon, he says, our policy for the moment is to conceal ourselves. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to rise in the Christian's mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he can't believe in that, he therefore can't believe in you. You can't believe in the little silly Satan devil in the red tights with the pitchfork and the pointy head. You don't believe in that, so why would you believe in the existence of demons? So there's a raging battle today in our society for control of these institutions where it is said the rulers and the powers and the authorities are at work and present, and that these are these institutions. There's a raging battle for control of them. The government, the economic system, the schools, the churches, where you have one side vilifying the other and trying to defeat the other. And it's all about because it is believed that that's where these powers and rulers and authorities are at work, where the evil is at work. Now, for Christians, if we Christians are not careful, we will become dulled to the unseen powers at work in this world that are far more powerful and harmful than the ones that we can see. There are evil powers that we cannot see, and they're contending against God's people, Christ's people, and the gospel. Again, the apostle says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So what are these powers? It's an important question to ask, since there's already been a decision, or some who define these powers as the political structures and institutions, social institutions in our world. So what are these powers? Well, they've been identified as the fallen angels and demons who began to wreak havoc in this world after the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. Sin entered this world through man's disobedience, and the fallen angels had an opening to work their power. When Jesus came, he confronted the diabolical powers and revealed his power over them, that he is the Lord, and he revealed that by casting them out of people and commanding them to be silent. The medieval church and writers like John Bunyan and others characterized these powers in their preaching and allegorical stories. In Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, when the new convert named Christian reached the Valley of Humiliation, this is what it says: he espied a foul fiend coming over the field to meet him, whose name was Apollyon. Christians expect the powers with which we wrestle to look sinister and malevolent. They are the things of horror stories, like something in a Stephen King novel or a ghoulish vampire. We are a highly visually oriented people, and images of evil power resonate with us. What we miss is how the powers at work in this world lie behind quite ordinary things. They are at work with vices and common sins like greed and jealousy, pride, smoldering anger, injustice, and lust. These things are everywhere in our world. Everywhere. We encounter them all the time. They're the stuff of media reports and movies and gossip. We even find them in our own hearts and minds. Yet do we think of the evil powers lying behind these common sins and using them? One man's greed leads to another man's revenge. Injustice can lead to smoldering anger or to murder. Lust can lead to adultery and sometimes slander. And do you think that's all? That's all there is to it? Or are there evil powers at work behind our sin? The same with social structures. Systems of political organizations are necessary for people to live and work together, but they can also become destructive and tyrannical. They're not necessarily destructive and tyrannical, but they can become that way. Think of systems of government, whether it's a monarchy or a socialist government or democracy, and think of the exploitation of colonies and the loss of individual rights and reckless personal autonomy. Think of courts that are show places for someone's agenda but do not administer real justice and fairness. And do you think there are no evil powers manipulating these systems? The unseen powers and rulers and authorities can even work behind institutions of the church. The church has good structures. Our Lord established them. There's ministerial authority. There are apostles, the apostles, prophets, pastors, and evangelists. Church councils that work through problems among churches. Procedures for discipline. A rule of faith. All these things that are good we have in the church. However, evil powers can work behind these structures also. Dioceses that move priests around in order to hide their abuse. Theology used to remake Jesus into what it wants. Discipline that follows the law but lacks mercy and grace. Political, religious, social institutions are not necessarily bad, but evil powers may be at work behind them, deceiving, turning people away from the truth, destroying good human relationships, and working against the gospel of Jesus Christ. At times throughout history, the church has joined forces with the state. There are plenty of examples of that with the state and with its armies, such as with the Crusades or the Spanish conquistadors or with the American forces in the Spanish-American War, marching in to a country and to a new place with the bombing and conquering and subjugation of the state's enemies. Evil powers have used this to encourage a resistance to the gospel. And even now, Muslims do not distinguish the United States from Christianity. They don't see two different things there. The United States is Christian, and Christians in the United States, people in the United States are Christian. Now, we're able to do that, right? We can distinguish it. We know that Christianity is not identical to the United States. The church is not the same as our nation. We're able to make that distinction, but they aren't. They don't make that distinction. They react strongly against the gospel. Now, is that strictly for theological reasons that they have? There is only one God, and you guys have three because you believe in the Trinity? Or is it also because there are evil powers at play behind the church joining forces with the state? Evil powers can be at work behind the social structures of this world and even with the church. In our text, Paul refers to the cosmic powers. He uses that word. It really is just one word in the Greek. It literally means world rulers. And it was used in a number of places in secular literature. It was used in astrology for the planets that were believed to control the fate of mankind. Cosmic rulers. In the ancient world, the planets were regarded as spiritual beings that exercised an inflexible rule of law over human affairs. So when we look up in our scientific perspective, we look up and we just see masses of gas and rock and dust that are circling the sun. But when they looked up at that, they saw these physical lights and all, but they also considered them spiritual beings that exercise this inflexible rule over us. Pagan people believed that they were in the grip of a malignant cosmic order that they were powerless against. That's how they saw it. Our lives are being controlled by these gods, these superpowers that are the planets. Scripture would agree, actually, with that. The people are powerless against the malevolent powers. The powers that are unseen. They're crafty, they wield great power, and humanity in its sin is in bondage to them. It is subject to lifelong slavery to the devil. And these powers, left to themselves, would sweep humanity along towards its unavoidable doom. These powers are worse than modern man thinks. They lie behind what we can see. They lie behind that. We can't see them. They are more powerful than the structures in our world. They are able to influence those structures. They are powerfully at work with common sin. Technology cannot stop them. They are too crafty for that. They're too crafty for our technology. In fact, they can be at work behind our technology, and there are lots of examples of that. Eugenics, mechanized warfare, deception on the internet. These are all good examples of how there are evil powers at work behind our technology. Our strength is no match for the unseen powers and rulers and authorities in this world. But there is the power of God. Our text is famous for its metaphor of a soldier girded with battle gear. And that metaphor begins in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. And then it goes on to describe that armor, the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, and the sword. Now, this was a very common image in the first century. Roman soldiers were dressed like this. They were in full view, guarding important places. They were walking about in the cities and on the roads. Soldiers back then were like police are today. You saw them every day, and you knew their dress. You know what a policeman looks like or woman looks like in their dress. The soldier was someone who was dressed for a fight. However, Paul takes us to a different image. Even though that was a very common image, very much around in the ancient world, Paul takes us to a different image, and that's the image in our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah 59. Before our reading, before our text in Isaiah, the prophet tells of people running to evil and the lack of justice and righteousness and peace in the world. Isaiah says, "We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We are weak and vulnerable in our sin. We have no strength against the evil." And then Isaiah says, "The Lord saw it. The Lord saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. And the Lord began to dress." Isaiah says he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in a cloak. And dressed for war, the Lord goes forth to bring wrath upon his adversaries and repayment to his enemies. The Lord is the mighty Redeemer who comes to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression. So the military gear in Ephesians is linked to the Lord's armor, not the Roman soldiers, not our strength and armor, the Lord's armor. You who are in Christ enter the fight against the unseen powers in the Lord's strength, in the Lord's strength. And the Lord has demonstrated to us that his power and might are greater than the unseen powers at work in this world. Earlier in Isaiah, the Lord says he would redeem his people from the world's iniquity, and with his great and strong sword, he would punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that's in the sea. That's in Isaiah 27, verse 1. This Leviathan, this evil power. John's vision in the book of Revelation picks up on the Lord's promise in Isaiah and tells of the dragon that stands behind the rulers and nations of this world. And Jesus Christ rides forth on his white steed to kill him, to conquer him. Jesus reveals to us in his ministry that he contends not only with sinful humanity and the rulers of this world, the human rulers of this world, but also with the unseen powers of the demons and Beelzebub. And he casts them out. This is the strength of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we Christians are engaged in a fight. Paul refers to truth and righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God in our text. And these are standard Christian things. You've heard these words many times. We know these references. The truth here is God's revelation of his salvation in Jesus Christ. The righteousness is what we receive from Jesus Christ, where we're justified before God and we receive a morally right character. The peace of the gospel is the proclamation of the forgiveness and reconciliation that Jesus Christ creates with God and with each other. Faith is what lays hold of God's salvation with belief and trust. Salvation is our rescue from the deadness of our sin and brings us into eternal life with God. And finally, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit. We've heard these words. We use these a lot. We're familiar with them. What Paul does in our text is he militarizes them. They're linked with military gear, belt, breastplate, boots, shield, helmet, sword. And they're for protection, they're for attack, they're for battle. It's not that we're to be ready for a fight, like soldiers who are hanging around on a base waiting for the enemy to show up. The enemy is here. The fighting is going on, and you're in it. It's happening. Now, actually, you and the church are a primary target of the evil powers. The unseen powers of evil have been conquered by Christ, and the gospel announces it. And with that gospel, our Lord is drawing people to himself. He's reconciling them to God. He's building up his new humanity. And even though they've been defeated by Jesus Christ, the evil powers want to attack as much as they can what Christ has done. They cannot reverse the victory of Christ. Neither can they prevent it. However, they can do everything that they can to undermine it, deceiving, distracting, biting, dividing, discouraging. The rulers and authorities and powers are opposed to Christ and the gospel. And for them, Christ is the enemy. And they will fight against him all the way to their doom and against his people. Now you see where that puts you, you who are in Christ, don't you? You're in the direct sights of the unseen powers. That's because you've been converted to Christ. You are now his people. And that sets you up against the powers of evil. It's also because we proclaim the gospel. We go forth in the world and declare the good news that Jesus Christ was crucified and raised from the dead, and thereby our sin is forgiven, our guilt is washed away, he's made peace between us and God, he's created a new life for us, and he's conquered the rulers, authorities, and powers of evil in the heavenlies. That's part of the gospel. And the unseen powers want to silence that proclamation. They do not want us to go forth with the gospel of peace. They do not want the mystery of God's salvation brought to light for everyone. They do not want to hear the manifold wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. And they certainly don't want the world to hear it. And therefore, they shoot their flaming darts. They bring their false accusations. They lie. They tear down. They devise clever arguments against Christ. They distract and try to get you caught up into something else. They discourage, and they call us condemned people. They disturb, divide, break apart. They tempt us to disobey God. They entice us to turn against each other. Everything they do is designed to shut down the proclamation of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings liberation. As the church takes the good news out into the world, people are set free from their sin and they're set free from the powers of evil in this world. And the church is full of men and women and children, people from different races and minorities, Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, rich and poor, political liberals and political conservatives, recovering addicts, those who were once caught up in sexual sins, thievery, worship of false gods, and the list goes on and on. The church is a place where everyone has a history of sin and has done things that are wrong, but they're forgiven. It's a place where your sin has been exposed and you're restored through Jesus Christ. Christ redeems us from our sin. And the unseen powers fight against this gospel. They want your sin to be exposed. They're all for that. But they don't want redemption and restoration. These powers would be frightening if it were not for the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. What we proclaim is what Christ has accomplished. God has raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And all things have been put under his feet, all rule and authority and power and dominion. He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He's put off the old sinful, immoral humanity from us and puts on his new humanity, making us new according to God in righteousness and holiness. And he wraps us in his strength. And therefore, because of all of that, We don't have to be frightened. You can fight with a smile on your face. I leave you with this exhortation from our lesson, actually three exhortations. Be alert. Be alert. The unseen powers are present. They're working behind the structures in the world and behind our sin. So don't become drowsy in the fight. Don't think it's limited to what you can see. Jesus said, be on guard, keep awake, they're there. Fight with weapons. Secondly, fight with weapons that God has given us through Christ. And those weapons are all mentioned. We don't usually think of them as weapons, but they are what we use in this fight. Faith, salvation, truth, righteousness, scripture, and above all of that is to say we fight in the strength of the Lord. And thirdly, pray. Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray, pray, pray. Confessing your sin, rehearsing the gospel, petitioning what we need, praying for others. Make those prayers. Ask the Lord to deliver you, deliver us, deliver his church from evil. And pray for us all to proclaim the good news of Christ's triumph over sin and evil. May the Lord make you confident in the strength of his might. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, whose blessed Son came into the world that he might destroy the works of the devil and make us children of God and heirs of eternal life, grant that having this hope, we may fight the good fight as we proclaim the gospel. Mercifully grant that people everywhere on this earth who are divided and enslaved by sin may be freed and brought together under his most gracious rule, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.